Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who was consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
But when he does, and the Father looks, he says, "Son, nice job. Now, go get your bride." He would have his groomsmen with him. Yeah, you'd see, he'd text him, call him up. "Meet us, we're going to go over to my bride's house." And there would be fanfare. There would be the blowing of the shofar. There would be tambourines. There'd be cymbals. There'd be singing. And if the groom was the son of a very wealthy person, even a king, there would be a full orchestra, a full band. There would be paid professional crowd going with them. There would be his friends, both close and family, and the father too. And they would all make this noisy procession through the streets, because it's a proclamation going on. "I told you I was going to come back for you. And now, here I come." So the father says, "It's time, son. Call your groomsmen together. Get all the family together. Let's go." And the son gets a crown. Song of Solomon 3, verse 11. Trumpets are blown. The shofars, the ram's horn. And it was usually at night. Why? Because you could have your torches as well. If you have your torches and your musicians and the shouting and the shofar, wouldn't that be a pretty cool parade? And then the bride rushes to get her gown. The gown was right at the door. Why? Because she kept watching for her groom. So she gathers her bridesmaids, and they meet the groom in the street. It was after the 1500s, thereabout. The chuppah, or the four-posted canopy that Jewish people get married under today, transportable. But in the day of Jesus, the chuppah comes from, he would take her to the new dwelling. And the chuppah was a derivation of that in the latter centuries. So he's taking her home to their new place. Okay, then what would happen? Well, then the ceremony. Today it's under the chuppah, but in the time of Jesus, it was in the new house that the son had been laboring to build. And there weren't any vows done, by the way. "Do you promise to love her, cherish her?" "I do." They didn't do that. Why? Because the vows were already hammered out and agreed to at the ketubah. The contract is produced. Husband and wife agree to do such and such and such and such. Roll it up. Seal it with a seal. Husband and wife agree to do such and such and such and such and such and such. Roll it up a little bit more. Seal it second time. And if a contract had seven seals, that was a very important contract. And if ever there was a default in the contract, to get this defaulted contract into proper legal standing, and to do that, you had to pop each seal. Is anybody hearing what I'm talking about? Revelation chapter 4 and 5, when we rocket home to be with him at the rapture. Chapter 5, there was a document produced. What was it? It was a contract. And it was sealed with how many seals? That's the ketubah. But there's a problem. This ketubah was not written on one side only. It was written on both sides. And to the initiated, those who know about these things, the moment that John saw that it was writing on the outside, that's a contract that's in default. Why did he weep and why did he cry? Think Jewish marriage. The ketubah. And the father is there. Where's the groom? Chapter 4, we haven't seen him yet. Who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? It's in default. Oh no, says John. The marriage is now null and void until the Lamb shows up. The marriage feast is rich with understanding and meaning. And it's no accident that Jesus chose all of this in the 10 virgins. My job as the shepherd and as the teacher of this flock is to try to get us as close to the manners and customs. Now, with the Holy Spirit, are you seeing application after application here? The bride and groom, they finally do drink from the cup. What did Jesus say? I will not drink again of this cup until I drink it with in my Father's house, a picture of the marriage ceremony. By the way, it was usually on Tuesdays. Why is that? Because if you read Genesis chapter 1, there are two blessings on Tuesday. And then the wedding night, the groom takes the bride into the marriage chamber, consummate the marriage. And then bride and groom, for the next week, are waited on hand and foot. They don't have to do a thing. Knock on the door from the inside, somebody slides their Gatorade underneath the door for them. And at the end of the week, then the groom presents the bride to the world. After that week is done, the wedding chamber door opens and out comes the beautiful, honored wife that the groom had worked so long and so hard to achieve. And with chest puffed out, the door opens. The bride comes through the door, and the whole neighborhood watches as she steps outside, honored by the covering of the groom, confident in the inheritance of the father. And the whole community is supposed to go, ooh, she fine. Now look in your mind, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. Seven seals are done. The seventh seal contained the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contained the seven bowls. It's all done now. And Jesus says to us, the church, where have we been, by the way? We've been where? In heaven. For how long? 1 week. Daniel's 70th week. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture devotee because it's in about a million different places in the Bible. And here's one of them. The marriage feast. Where have we been? We've been with our beautiful groom. Where he has waited on us hand and foot. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And in Revelation 19, he says, come to earth. We think that's to fight the battle of Armageddon. No. He already fought that battle. That's why his robes have been dipped in blood. Revelation 19 isn't to release you and I to go fight. Revelation 19 is him presenting his bride to the humans on planet Earth. Amen. That's what Revelation 19 is. To the humans who have made it through the Great Tribulation, their week was very different from our week. Their seven-year period, very different from our seven-year period. The only believing humans now are on the planet. Both Jewish and non-Jewish. We'll get to that next week, I think. Revelation 19 is not, okay, let's go fight alongside Jesus. No, he already fought the battle. And he fought it with a word that came out of his mouth. When the battle is done, and the demons have been dispatched to the Abuso, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're gone. And planet Earth has been reconstructed. It's a house that has been redone for us, presenting us to the world. Behold, my beautiful, honored, cherished bride. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, is telling on you and tattling on me right now. And like John Corson says, when the devil talks to you about God, he lies. When the devil talks to God about you, he just tells the truth. None of us deserve anything but hell and separation, but we have been cleansed by the finished work of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. It's not so much, whoo, you know, that bride of mine, she's got some miles on her. I don't know if she's a five-cal bride. I don't know. No, she is without spot and without wrinkle, not by anything the humans did, by what Jesus did. If you are on this side of the salvation of Jesus Christ, he looks at you and you are to him spotless. The cross has made you flawless. Well, yesterday I did pretty well. I got into the Bible a little bit, you know, and I didn't go to that place I sometimes go to. So I had a good day. God likes me a lot because he says, well done. But the day before that, or even before you got here today, you don't know where I've been on the internet or what I've said or what I've done. God must be all, you went from a five-cow bride to about a goat and a half is what you are. Do you see how that's not possible? Because he has paid for all of your sin and you are in Christ. If I lift up my Bible and I put an envelope, here I am in the envelope, I put it in my scripture, and if the Bible is Jesus, okay, where'd Steve go? He's in Christ. And God has the ability to see from eternity, and he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, beautiful, flawless, no matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, or how deep the wound is, the cross has made you and me flawless. Amen? Some of you are not getting it, I can tell. You're going to walk out of here saying, well, I better do better for God to like me more. He doesn't like you because of your performance. He loves you because you are his bride. And where he sits, you are flawless. We better get to verse 2. My, oh my. Jesus is describing the 10 virgins waiting because he wants all of this imagery to sort of come up in their minds. He indicates the bride has been watching. What do you mean? Well, she knows her new home. She knows that the house is almost done. It'll be done at any moment. The true bride, she knows the season is at hand. She just doesn't know the day or the hour. Verse 2. Now 5 of them were wise, these 10 virgins, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, so they have an extra supply. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed and they all slumbered and slept, at midnight a cry. Now we know there's more than a cry. We know there's also some ram's horns going. There's some singing and rejoicing going on. There's quite a clanging crowd coming up the street. A cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. Then the foolish said, oh no, oh no. Hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Look, I can't facilitate your lack of insight. But go rather to those who sell, buy for yourselves, get to the Walmart and get your bottle filled up, because that's what you need. So off they go, those 5. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, while they were at Walmart, The bridegroom showed up, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Verse 11, and afterward the other virgins came, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. This is powerful. And they may say, well, we've been hanging out with the bridal party for all these years. When they sang, we sang. When they went to church, we went to church. I've been hanging around this group of five virgins, and I'm pretty sure I thought I was one of them. But you're not. How do you know? Because the real and sincere of the virgins, they've been watching. And they were prepared. These other people weren't. Mark in your margin there, John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oil, as you know, is a real thing in the scriptures, but it has a metaphoric understanding as well. It's a model for the Holy Spirit. Like everyone in this room right now, we've all been invited to this beautiful wedding ceremony. You and I have been invited to become his bride. Every one of us. But five didn't regard that invitation as really worth that much. They didn't see the importance of being properly prepared. They never received Jesus' finished work on the cross. When you've truly been born again, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come inside and live inside your heart and mind. Amen? So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, modeled here by not having the oil, that means you never really did RSVP. I wish I could spell that out, but it's a French word, right? It's spelled with a bunch of weird characters. They never received the Holy Spirit. But we've been hanging with the bridal party. Well, good. But you didn't really, truly believe that the groom told you he was coming. And truth be known, you're all maybe, maybe. If you truly, truly believed, you would have prepared yourself. Illustrated by these foolish virgins, they never really fully believed, never fully committed to what the groom said, I'm coming back. They're not saved. Verse 13, watch therefore, says Jesus, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Why does Pastor Steve go into the prophecies so much? Goodness, that guy, he won't shut up about it. He could be in any book of the Bible. He'll pull some Bible prophecy things out. And frankly, I don't like that. Let's look at it in terms of this group of people. If you are a bride truly receiving the invitation, and someone says to you, let's go see how close the groom is to finishing the compartments. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. There are many mansions in my Father's house. I have to go, disciples, on the night that he was taken. I got to go. But where am I going? I'm going to prepare your and my bridal chamber. And if someone says to you, hey, Harvest, how many of you want to go down the street and see how close our mansion is to being completed? You want to see it? You want to see? And if a part of you goes, woo, then you're the five. Let's all stand together. Seriously, Steve, 13 verses in an hour? Lord, I want to thank you that you never jump out from behind the prophetic bush and say, boo. That your coming, Lord, is all through the scriptures in model form, in direct knowledge and understanding, literally telling us what countries will be in what places and positions and what countries will be aligned with what countries. This is about buttoning up the last couple shingles. When you see the fig tree bud, when you see Israel come into the land again and become her own sovereign nation. Oh, that's the last few nails on the ridgeline of the mansion. If you see that bride, oh, get your dress ready. With everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed, just because you're hanging out with the bridal party doesn't mean you're in. Steve, you can't tell me if I'm saved or not. I know, it's not my call. I just want to let you know something. If the wedding invitation doesn't excite you, the Bible, and if studying Bible prophecy is like, ho-hum, give me a break, would you ask the Lord, hey, Lord, am I kind of like one of those foolish virgins? I've been hanging out with a wedding party and all. I sing all the same songs. I know where all the rooms are and all the programs are happening. I'm very familiar with the life of the church. And maybe I give a ton of money to it as well. Truth be known, I'm not that excited about Bible prophecy, frankly. And I don't really care much for the invitation, the love letter, frankly. Oh, then you couldn't have been here at a better time. Ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, am I saved? Paul will say, when you're saved, good news. Old things have passed away, praise God. And all things have become new, praise God. Let me ask you, have old things become new? Have old things passed away? Or are you still running with the same crowd, thinking more or less the same thoughts, indifferent to this ho-hum idea that he may come? Every time I go to that place at 350 South Rock Boulevard, this coconut is talking about how close Jesus is to returning. Are you saved? Do you know him? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you? Oh, I pray harvest when he shows up, your vessels are full of the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Christians, be praying. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ or you're not sure, then would you settle the issue today, right now? It's as easy as this. Lord Jesus, I give you all of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross, a substitutionary, innocent blood sacrifice to cover all of my sins. I am yours, Lord Jesus. Write my name, please, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then, Holy Spirit, come and fill me to overflowing. And Lord, soon may I find myself excited to read again that beautiful invitation, your love letter that you left me, the Bible. And Lord, I can't wait till you come. Sound the shofar, the angels singing, the trumpet blasting, and you call me home from this wretched place. Clothe me in righteousness. And then it's you and I, Lord, for the next week, just connecting and catching up. I am yours, Lord Jesus. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.